Salvation belongs to our God. Amen. Thank you. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that remarkable and glorious truth. God chose to do what you could not do for yourself, nor I. What no one else could do for you or for me. God chose to do. He came in person. He sent his Son because he loves you so much. And Jesus was introduced to us in that glorious gospel passage in the prophecy of Isaiah with these simple words, "Here is my servant, the one God chose, the one in whom God took delight, and the one through whom God would bring such blessings into your life and mine." Our hearts should be thrilled. I hope you've had the opportunity to find a book worth reading and to read this book, which is certainly worth reading. And you will get so much from reading again of Jesus and of what he has done for you. And today we come to this inglorious truth. The servant of the Lord would become the suffering servant. And I've entitled our meditation for today, "What a Mess." And I'm sure you'll feel your own heart quickened, stirred by the Spirit, because you'll recognize that that's you, as it is me, that's being spoken of. The servant came to serve who? With his love and with his life. Certainly me. I remember as a 13-year-old getting down on my knees in Geismere in Castle Rock and getting up completely different because of what Christ has done. And the glory is his. He became the suffering servant. If for no one else save me, for me, he bled and died. A famous and powerful empire builder once wrote this about Jesus. "I know men," he said, "and I can tell you, Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. Superficial minds see a resemblance between Jesus and the founders of empires, the gods of other religions, but that resemblance does not exist. Everything in Christ astonishes me," he said. "His spirit overawes men. His will confounds me. Between him and whoever else you can think of in the world, there is no comparison. He is truly a being by himself." It might surprise you to know that those words were spoken by Napoleon Bonaparte. History doesn't speak much of him in this way or of his interest or his reflection on the person of Jesus. We might be surprised, but that is nothing to the emperor's astonishment at the person, the work, and the message of Jesus, and how right he was. There is no one like Jesus. And to think of another emperor, and again, there's a lot of confusion about did he actually say this or not, but Alexander, who was supposed to have cried salty tears when he had got to the Far East, almost to Pakistan today, and apparently he cried because he said, "I have no more worlds to conquer." He actually probably said, "Given that there are an infinite number of worlds, how come I, with all my power, have not even been able to conquer one?" More than likely, he was heading back from the East, where he was at that time, at the end of a glorious campaign towards North Africa, because there were still tribes and peoples there, and they were not under his sway. Whatever. His name is a watchword for glory and for power and for conquering all. But there is only one. There is only one name, and that is the name that the Father has lifted above every other name, greater than any of these great emperors or of their kingdoms or their empires. And when this servant got down on his knees and he cried, he was crying to conquer a world, and they were salty tears, and the drops of sweat that fell from his brow, we're told in the Gospels, were like drops of blood. And he agonized with himself and within himself and with the Father and before the Father, because he knew what the will of the Father was. The one who had chosen him and taken delight in him and was sending him as his servant to do this work. And it was for you and for me that Jesus cried those tears and said, "Thank God, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." And it was for your sake, if for no one else's, for yours and for all, because God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, the servant of the Lord. What a mess. And here in this glorious passage read for us so well by Barbara earlier on, in chapter 53, it speaks of the mess. This is me. I don't know about you. All we like sheep have gone astray. Thank God for my parents, my father now gone to glory, an elder in the kirk, who just loved to sing and to offer praise. And I knew that the faith and the faithfulness of my parents and their walk in the way of Jesus was not mine, until Christ laid hold of me by his love. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us, we have chosen to go our own way. The context here is Hezekiah and chapter 38 and into chapter 39, Hezekiah made these terrible mistakes. His sin was turning away from faith in God's promises. You know them so well. But he turned away from them, and he offered himself and his own strength. Self-reliance was the way he was going to do it. That may be you. What a mess. The foolishness of self-reliance and of sin. And all of us are like this. Paul, writing to his friends in Rome, would say to them, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is only one for whom we should stand, and there is not one of us who is worthy to stand in the presence of this great and glorious God, save because of Jesus." What a mess. Your life, your heart. No one else knows but God and you. And he came to make such a difference. And Isaiah tells us what a mess as we look at him. His appearance attracts no one. His weakness convinces nobody. He is despised. He is rejected. There is no beauty. There is no majesty. We have to be told to stand up for him, because there doesn't appear to be anything beautiful about him. That's what cruel people did to him. Today's Oscar Day over in the States. You can't get away from it. They'll put out the red carpet, and we will be told who to cheer for and what they have done. And those who have been nominated in any of the categories for the Oscars, apparently they get a goodie bag which is worth $100,000. But $100,000 just for coming in the top five or the top seven or whatever it happens to be. Social media affirms status. It demands activity. It rewards you and me with likes and follows. That is the way of celebrity. That is the way of the world. It is not the way of Jesus. You and I have to look upon his brokenness, because he was broken for you and for your sin. What a mess as they looked upon him. What a mess. His work just seemed to be worthless. He was substituting his life for yours and mine. He was submitting to all of these indignities. He was satisfying the just deserts of the law. Because, as verse 10 tells us, the Lord made his life an offering for our sin. But the world, those around him at the time, they looked at him and they despised him and they thought, well, this is your fault. You're dying and it's your fault. It's your sin. It's your mistake. It's your foolish idea about yourself and about your calling. The people of his generation judged he was dying for his own wrongdoings, but he wasn't. It was for your sake and for mine. And that's why when we come into the New Testament, we discover what the Apostle Paul speaks of as offensive theology, the offense of the gospel. The Jews found this whole idea offensive because Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and to all who are perishing. The message of the cross is foolishness. What an awful mess. And if we allow that it was for the sake of your sin and mine, this just does not make sense that any God would act in any way like this. And that is very much the way of modern Christian sensibilities. Let me quote for you from what Steve Chalk, who's become famous and infamous in recent days, he describes this whole God event, sending his son and allowing his son to die upon the cross. He calls it cosmic child abuse, as if our God or any God worth the name could do or demand such a thing. How have we come to believe that at the cross, this God of love has decided to vent his anger and his wrath on his own son, a vengeful father punishing his son for a crime that he did not even commit. And that's in what Chalk has written with another. That's a book called The Lost Message of Jesus. Well, the message of this morning is of the servant of the Lord who has come, and though the world views it as a mess and as a cosmic mistake, it was God's purpose. And that's what Isaiah tells us. For God had decided it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And this is not the lost message of Jesus, but the message of Jesus for the lost. The message for the mess of your life and mine. What a Savior. What salvation for a needy heart and life like yours. This is the clear message of this glorious fourth servant song in Isaiah. And Jesus clearly understood this was his calling. He set his face to go up to Jerusalem. As I've said, he agonized in the garden. He was rejected and manhandled before a phony court. He was ill-served by corrupt and self-serving rulers. And finally, he was forsaken and he was alone on a cruel tree. Yes, he knew that his father loved him. And for love's sake, he would do the father's will, giving himself up into the hands of others. But Jesus was no tragic, unwilling victim, however real the pain and the punishment that he faced. Hebrews chapter, and indeed all of Hebrews, which speaks of the still greater work that Jesus accomplished compared to all that was found in the Old Testament. And the writer, we don't know exactly who, but the writer to Hebrews speaks of this atonement sacrifice. Each autumn, chapter 9 of Hebrews, and this is what we read. Each autumn, the high priest lays his hands on a live goat and confesses over that goat the nation's sins. And then the goat is sent away into the desert. We're told the place. And that goat bears away the sin. That's the scapegoat. And then the priest slaughters another goat to bear the penalty for the people's sins. He would sprinkle the blood on the atonement cover. That's the top of the ark what we call the mercy seat in some of the other translations, the atonement cover of the ark. And then the goat's body is burned outside the city as a sinful thing. This is what the theologians right throughout history have called the substitutionary sacrifice of the Savior. And it's why he has a name which is above every other name, because he became obedient even unto death on a cross for your sake and mine. What a mess the world thinks. What a mess in your heart and life. What a mess God thinks. And God puts right as he sends his Son. This principle of substitutionary sacrifice lies at the heart of the whole of the Old Testament sacrificial system, and it helps us to understand how and why Christ set his face to go up to Jerusalem, knowing that he would be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes and the teachers of the law, and they would put him to death. And there's more, because we don't celebrate Lent on Sundays. And on the third day be raised again. There is only one good enough to pay the price for your sin and mine. And his name is that name which is above every other name. The name is Jesus. Verse 5 here tells us, by his punishment he brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. There may be one of us here this morning who needs to hear this message for the first time in a real way. And maybe you need to get down on your knees and then rise transformed because of what Christ has done. But I can tell you there is no one in this church who does not need to hear this message, myself included. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. God sent his Son and has given his Son that things might be different. Christ, in place of you, Christ in you, through all that he has done. What does this mean for us today? Some very simple things, my friends. Please be real about your sin, as we are about ours. Why did he come from heaven to live such a life and to die such a death? For love's sake. For your sake. To take away your sin. We need to be thankful for God's love and for God's gift of love, who is Jesus. And it's one thing to sing it. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. But are you standing today in Christ alone? When we put these things together, our need to be real about our sin and to be thankful for God's gift of love, we need to be ready to bow at the cross and to leave our sin there. It's a long time ago, but I still remember that day. And I remember going in to tell my mates in Inst in Belfast, and I had to tell them that I was different. And we were up to all sorts of stuff when we were 13 and 14 in a boys' school in Belfast, all those years ago in the 60s. But I was different because of what Christ had done. At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart, the burden of my sin, it rolled away. And I received what Christ had done for me and for all. This is a glorious song. It speaks of a servant. It speaks of what God has done for you and for me. And it speaks of the difference in people's lives. I heard a wonderful story. Yul Mars, who's our overseas secretary, was telling, I was sharing in a panel that he sat on just recently. Yul was sharing about being in Lebanon recently, but hearing about the Syrian crisis and the problems. If you get a chance to hear some of these stories, do. But Yul came back very affected by a story that a five-year-old boy told. Now, it really came through the testimony of his granny. This five-year-old boy was going to a Bible camp, and they had the Arabic, what's called the Red Book, which is a sort of Bible, a children's Bible, and telling the stories of Jesus very simply, gloriously telling what Jesus has done. And this little boy, of course, was at home, and he was misbehaving, and his granny said, "Now, you have to behave yourself, otherwise the God of the Christians will come, and he will snatch you away. He's a bogeyman. He's a bad man. He's a cruel God, and he will do you down." And this five-year-old told his granny, "No, he won't. I've heard his story. I know that he came from heaven. I know why he came. He came because he loves me, and he loves you." Now, granny, who was a Muslim, was deeply offended, and granny went to the Christian leaders, the leaders of the camp, and said, "What is it you're teaching my little boy?" So they said, "Sit down and listen." And they taught, and granny discovered this glorious reality. There is one who forgives sin. There is one who loves and sets people free. There is one who transforms the darkest of situations. And a five-year-old and a granny had discovered this glorious truth of what God has done. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. The Lord makes his life a guilt offering. But by the will of the Lord, he will prosper. And I will give to him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong. He will be poured. He will pour out his life to death. He will be numbered amongst the transgressors. But he will bear the sin of many. And he's doing that all across the world and here and now for you and for me. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world. Father and Son agreed in love. For love's sake and for your sin's sake. Today may be the day that you get down on your knees and you acknowledge Jesus for the first time. And for all of us, today again is a day when we need to get down on our knees and thank God for what he has done. And rise as different people to show forth his praise. Let us pray.